Would you stand with me this morning? I'm thankful to be here last Sunday. Oh, my gosh. And if you're on a live stream, isn't it great that you get to come and visit and be part of the service, even if you are sick and you can't be here, you're at home? I could barely get out of bed yet last week. It's been a tough week, but God has been so gracious to me. You know what's interesting? George Barner does a poll for the church, and he polled Christians what they miss most about in-person services. Right here. That's number one, communion. So we're going to have communion this morning, and if you're live streaming and you can get out of bed, get down here, 11 o'clock service, communion. So last week, Pastor Aaron graciously stepped back into Nehemiah, out of Matthew, and brought us God's word, great message about servanthood. So I thought it would be appropriate to begin with a few verses from Nehemiah this morning before we get into Matthew, because it's Mother's Day, but I don't have a Mother's Day message. But that's okay, because God's word is applicable for all people at all times. And that's what it says in Nehemiah 8. It says, some of you are wondering, why is he having me stand? Because the people stood for half a day while Nehemiah preached the word to them and read God's word. So get comfortable, okay? So I'm just doing three verses. What are you complaining about? Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the Lord before the law, before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear it with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so this Mother's Day, women, is a good time to hear God's word. Men, it's a good time to hear God's word. So God's word is applicable for all people at all times, and we see this here. You may be seated as we get into Matthew chapter 16. So I was thinking about Mother's Day and the message I'm going to be sharing this morning. And I thought, you know, motherhood is a little like being a Christian, in that when a woman signs up to be a mother, she really has no idea what she's getting into. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And how radically her life is going to be changed forever. Now, I said it's a little like being a Christian because there isn't a new birth. Well, except for the baby, right? But the mother changes. And the mother experiences some of life's deepest sorrows, as well as some of life's most wonderful joys. And the decision to become a mother will forever alter a woman's life. She will be faced with new challenges. She will find out things about herself that she never knew before. And some will be good. Some will be not so good. She will cry tears. She will say prayers. She will come to an understanding of more of her limitations and her inadequacies. She will laugh with joy. She will run wildly with excitement and jump in the arms up in the air with her arms outstretched. And she will also show compassion that she never knew before, kindness, and most of all, she'll learn facets of love that are deeper than she'd ever experienced. In a similar way, when a person makes a decision to become a Christian, it will forever alter their life. They will be faced with new challenges. They will find themselves in situations that they never knew before. Some of them will be good. Some of them will not be good. They will cry tears. They will say prayers. They will come to understand their limitations and their inadequacies. And they will laugh with joy. And they will run wildly with excitement with their hands extended in the air as they jump up and down. And they'll show compassion that they never knew before. Kindness. And they will learn many new facets of the depth of love. So the decision to follow Christ and to walk with Jesus is the most important decision and most earth-shattering decision that we will ever make in our entire life, whether you're male or you're female. It will shape us in ways that are unimaginable, and it will cause us to begin a journey that will literally not just last for a lifetime, but it is a journey that will last forever. And our journey with Christ begins at the moment of spiritual conception. We call that regeneration in theological terms. It's a moment when God comes and he calls to us when we are dead in trespasses and sins. He calls into the darkness of our souls as he did in the tomb of Lazarus when he cried forth to the dead and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And as he came forth, he unwrapped the grave claws of sin and death and the old life, and he was there raised to new life. It's a journey for each of us, a path, if you will, but we're not to walk this path or this journey alone. No, in this life, this path is not one we walk alone. We're to walk it together with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every Christian is soon confronted with truths about walking with Christ. It's the most wonderful and the most exciting experience and privilege you will ever, ever encounter. I call it a privilege because it's a privileged pilgrimage, if you will, that has many trials, it has many tribulations, it's filled with suffering and sorrows, but we come to a place on that spiritual path, each one of us, where Jesus asks us to pick up the cross and follow him. To lose our life so that we may gain it. We call this the great exchange. And that's what I want to share with you about today. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come and we approach your word, we ask, Father, that you would, Lord, help us to hear these familiar passages, Lord, with new understanding. Help us, Lord, to gain a deeper grasp of what our Savior is actually telling us, what he's actually saying to us today when he says, "If anyone will come after me." Lord, we want to be that one. We are coming after you. But we're not walking this path alone. And we're not walking a path that has not been walked by millions and millions of saints before us. And so, Lord, as we continue on this journey, may you help us, Lord. Those that are weary, those that are tired, those that are feeling like they are faint and may want to give up, those that are discouraged, Lord, help us to once again get up. Come alongside of us as the comforter like you did. You brought Simon of Cyrene to comfort Jesus, and encourage him and help him to carry that cross to its destination. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 16, we begin in verse 21. I just want to read through the passage the first. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Now, I want to pause right there. I'm going to continue reading these words. They're in red, if you have a red letter Bible. It means Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and I, the one who is the author of life, he's the one that said these words. I didn't. I'm just repeating what he said, okay? So this is something that Jesus is speaking to everyone who would choose to be his disciple. And he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory, the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, he says, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So if you're going to walk with Jesus, you and I, we are faced with three challenges right up front. One is, always expect Jesus to do the unexpected. Always. Secondly, the next challenge is, forget the fantasy of being a close follower of Christ apart from a life of self-denial. There are a lot of Christians today that are in a fantasy that they can follow Jesus faithfully without living a life that involves self-denial. Three, don't think Jesus will alter his plans to suit your desires. So let's get into this. Always expect Jesus to do the unexpected. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Did you know Jesus talked about his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection years before it took place? I mean, he told the disciples, I'm reading four passages today that discuss this and different ways that Jesus shared with his disciples and communicated to them what God's plan was. In John chapter 2, it says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will rise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had said. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus declares, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. In Matthew chapter 12, we taught about it a few weeks back. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And lastly, I want to read from Matthew chapter 27. This one's particularly interesting. Because remember, the first scripture I read to you from John chapter 2 said that the disciples didn't believe him until after the resurrection. Then they remembered his words, okay? But the enemies of Jesus believed him before the resurrection. Look at this in Matthew chapter 27. Now on the next day, which was followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive that this deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal them away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Can we agree that the plans of God challenged the expectations of his disciples? Yeah, they didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. They refused to get it. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, the plan of God can challenge our expectations as disciples. And sometimes we refuse to get it, we don't want to get it, and we won't get it, and we resist it. Wow. Look at this in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Now, remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Aaron taught the verses before this, and he shared with us life's greatest question. What's the greatest question that every human being will face in life? Do we remember? Anybody? Come on, it was only 2 weeks ago. Thank you. First question was, who do men say I am? That's important. But the greatest question is, who do you say that I am? That's the greatest question in life. Think about it. Peter came up with the right answer. I mean, he nailed it. He hit it out of the park. Matthew 16, 16 and 17 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, God is really speaking to you. No, 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 not only that, Peter, God is speaking through you. God, he's speaking through you. And now Jesus says, it's time to take the next step. Let me help you to understand a little bit more about God's plans. And they resist right away. But Jesus, you're the Son of God, and the next step is the cross? No, 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 you don't have to go there. You're the Son of God. There must be another way. You don't have to do this. You still got a lot of more people to heal, more people to teach. Wait a minute. We want you to get rid of the Romans. You can't go anywhere. We got to get rid of these Romans. We're tired of them. You're supposed to bring your kingdom. You'd have to be nuts, Jesus, to go to Jerusalem and be crucified as a common criminal. And did you know when you and I are facing difficult decisions, whether to obey God or not to obey God, the devil will always come and he will snuggle right up alongside of us and he will whisper in our ears excellent reasons why that does not apply to us and why we don't have to quite be obedient to what God is telling us to do. Yeah, we deserve better in this life. We deserve to be happy, and we have rights after all. We don't need to put up with the way we're being treated. Aren't there crowns for those who don't fully obey God? Did you notice just moments, Jesus tells Peter that he is speaking for God, and now Jesus calls Peter Satan. Just moments later, you're speaking for God. Satan, get behind me. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I want you to notice some things. First thing here is it's very easy, too easy, for people to literally speak truths and lies out of the same mouth, to speak for God and against God. Even Peter, right in front of Jesus. Yeah. Another thing we see is, did you notice that Peter took Jesus aside from the others and he wanted to, come on over here, Jesus. I want to talk to you about something. He wants to instruct Jesus. He wants to teach Jesus because he got it right just a few minutes earlier. He was speaking the wisdom, the oracles, the plan of God. So Jesus, come on, I'm doing pretty good now. Come on over here. I want to tell you what really is God's plan. And did you notice how Jesus deals with this? He cuts Peter off right mid-sentence. It's like he's not going to let him get done. He just says, get behind me, Satan. And that's a great example for you and me. Because every one of us have the enemy come and tempt us to be disobedient to God's will. And what do we need to do? We need to cut him off. Jesus doesn't even give opportunity to entertain the lies of the enemy. How many of you can tell me that the times when we've had our biggest struggles with temptation, perhaps even fallen into that temptation, is because we've given too much time to give ears to the lies of the enemy? If we cut him off, we'll find victory over temptation a whole lot easier. And a fourth thing I see here is, I love the patience that Jesus has with Peter. I mean, look at his patience with Peter. Yeah, he speaks sharply to Peter, and he needs to, but he's actually speaking to the spirit behind Peter, isn't he? But Jesus is patient with Peter. He doesn't say, Peter, now you got it wrong. You got to go to the back of the class. You're in timeout for the next 3 months. You're not going to be my disciple anymore. No, 6 days later, he's going to give him one of the most amazing privileges that any of the disciples received. And Peter's going to blow it again 6 days later. And Jesus is so patient with Peter, even when he blows it, even when he says the wrong things, even when he does the wrong things. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient with you, with me? My goodness, I love this about him. He does it just for you and me as well. Secondly, we need to forget the fantasy of being a close follower of Jesus apart from a life of self-denial. So, life's greatest question is, who do you say that I am? Life's greatest challenge and request is found in the next verses in our text. Verse 24. These words of Jesus, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know about you, but it was bad enough news when Jesus told me, or told his disciples, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to get crucified. Now it's worse. He's not only the one that gets crucified, he wants me to take my cross and go in the same direction to the same destination that he's going. Now I'm supposed to get crucified also. Now there's a lot of misconceptions about what the cross is that Jesus is asking us to bear. There's a story about a man who was consistently complaining and whining about the cross that he had to bear. He considered himself having more problems, more struggles than just about anybody else. And he looked around and he thought, I got the biggest cross of all to bear. And he was always bemoaning how God could allow him this cross in his life. How could he do this? Nobody had gone through the things that he had gone through. And he wished, oh, if only I could speak to God face to face. And his complaining kept going on every day and every day. Finally, heaven just got tired of it. God said, I'm sending an angel. Bring him up here. So the angel goes down and he brings him up to heaven. And the angel takes him into the room of crosses. And there in this huge warehouse of crosses, he sees hundreds, thousands of crosses. And some of them are so big, they're bigger than 4- and 5-story buildings. And he says, I want you to pick out your cross. He said, me? He said, yeah, you pick out your cross. He's looking around. All of a sudden, he sees over here, he sees there's two crosses. One's about 4 feet high, and the other one is about 3 feet high. He says, I want this one. He points to the 4-foot high one. He didn't want to, you know, look too immature, a 3-foot high one. But I want the 4-foot high one. That's the one I want. I think I can handle that. And he says, are you sure you want that one? He said, yeah, I want that one. You say, you're sure you want that one? He says, yeah. He says, why? He says, well, it's puzzling to me because that's the exact same cross you had down on earth before you came up here. Yeah. Isn't it interesting how we always think our cross is the biggest cross? So what are our crosses? What's a cross that Jesus is, what's he talking about when he says, this is my cross that I'm giving you to bear, the cross from Christ? Kent Hughes says this, they are not simply trials and hardships. See, that's what we often think about it. But I think that would be better put as a thorn in your flesh than a cross. But anyway, he says, they're simply not trials and hardships. It is typical to think of a nutty boss or an unfair teacher or a bossy mother-in-law as our cross, but they are not. He says, a cross comes from specifically walking in Christ's steps, embracing his life. It comes from bearing disdain, because you are embracing the narrow way of the cross. It comes from living out the business and sexual ethics of Christ in the workplace and in the world. It comes from extending oneself in difficult circumstances for the sake of the gospel. That's the cross that Jesus is talking about. But it doesn't stop there. It continues. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So this is the paradox of the cross here, that we can't truly live until we walk to our death in Jesus. We won't really live until we walk to our death in Jesus. David Guzik says this about Jesus' words. He says, denying self means to live as an others-centered person. We are to follow in his steps. Death to self is the radical command of the Christian life. To take up your cross meant one thing. You were going to a certain death, and your only hope was in resurrection life. So the call to the cross, the call of Christ is to come and die. And it's the same for every one of us. It's the same call, come and die. It's not only denying oneself, it's saying you can't truly live life until you live it in Christ. So if we want to follow Jesus, we can't have everything we want. I know this is not a God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life sermon, but I want you to think about this. As a Christian, and this is the reality of being a Christian, I think we really need to hear this sometimes. If you're going to be a Christian, truly following Christ, it means you are not going to have everything your flesh and your little heart's desire wants in this life. Sorry, I'm the one that had to bring that news to you. You can't do everything you want to do. If you're truly going to faithfully follow Christ, you can't do everything you want to do. There's nothing easy about being a Christian if you're going to faithfully walk with Christ. It's not easy. It's life's difficult challenge. It's truly declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord. Are you still interested in becoming and being a Christian? And that's what Jesus is bringing us to with these words of his. He's forcing that decision. Are we willing to make all of our lives completely and fully available to God? In the opening of the Heidelberg Confession from 1563, we find this question and answer. The question comes, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're here today and you're wondering, should I commit my life to Jesus Christ? Should I do that? Should I make him the Lord of my life? Do I want to make him the Lord of my life? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is who he is, then there's nothing more important in life than following him, living fully for him, and being willing to die to our self-life so that we might live the life that he has called us to. And it begins with coming to him and asking him to save us from our sins, receiving him as our Savior and our Lord, exchanging our death for his life. That's what being a Christian is all about. And it's the most important decision any human being will make in their entire lifetime. The third thing we're confronted with is don't think Jesus will alter his plans to suit your desires. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to remember, Jesus had an opportunity to do this exact thing. I mean, he was confronted with this same temptation, wasn't he? Remember in Luke chapter 4, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The same God who willed a cross for Jesus Christ is the same God who wills a cross for each one of us here. It's the same God. It's the same will. Yeah. Whether or not we're willing to take up the cross and walk with Jesus depends largely upon what we believe is on the other side of the curtain of physical death. Because I don't know about you, I'm not willing to take up a cross and go to my death and live my life for God's plans unless I truly believe what's on the other side of the curtain of physical death is so much better than anything that I could ever experience here on this planet. And if I truly believe it, then I'm willing to do that. But if I don't truly believe it, no way, no way. So if we truly believe what matters most is God's kingdom and spending eternity with him, then we will gladly and willingly forsake all the things of this world and its temporary joys for the victory and the glory that come from submission to God's will and God's plans. Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in his glory, the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So these same angels, they could have saved Jesus from the Roman execution of crucifixion. These same angels, they're his angels. These are Jesus' angels. They're the same ones that Jesus could have called on to save him from Roman execution. But God's plan cannot be altered for man's desires. Verse 28, assuredly, Jesus concludes, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his power. So Jesus promises disciples that they are going to receive glimpses of his power and his glory. What is he talking about? Well, some say that takes place on the day of Pentecost at the founding of the church, and that may be. Personally, I think it takes place just 6 days later at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Pastor Aaron's going to take us into that text next week. So be sure and be here and be attentive. Amen. What have we learned today? A lot to digest. One thing we've learned is there are many times in life that you and I are going to come face to face with unexpected challenges and even difficulties. Times when you and I have made our plans. We've got it all figured out, and everything falls apart, and our own little world unravels. It could be a medical diagnosis that you never thought you would ever hear. It could be a job loss that was totally unseen, or it could be a relationship that completely has fallen apart. But it's not always bad news. Sometimes it's good news. It could be you got a promotion. It could be financial gain. It could be you're pregnant. But always expect the unexpected if you're going to walk with Jesus in this life. Amen? Nothing takes him by surprise. It may take us by surprise, but it never takes him by surprise. Secondly, when God makes his will known to us, the only appropriate response is love and obedience. That's the only appropriate response. We can't try to make deals with him to suit what we want. We literally must be obedient to his will and his plans for our lives. The third thing we've learned today is when we sign up for the lifelong journey of walking together with Jesus, we need to remember that it's not about me. It's all about Him. It isn't about us anymore. It's about Him, isn't it? We are called to a life of self-denial. We're called to a life of swimming against the current of our culture. So let's prepare our hearts as we are going to proceed into our communion. Verse 28, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, I want you to consider what death might taste like. I know it's a little unusual for a communion focus, but bear with me for a few minutes. Because these elements that we're holding in our hands, they represent death, and they represent newness of life, don't they? And Jesus took the bread, and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me." Now, before you do that, while it's still in your hand, I want you to break it in half. I know this is a little challenging, but I only want you to put half of that wafer in your mouth. I want you to put half of it in your mouth. And you may want to close your eyes at this time if you want, because this first half represents the body of Jesus. It's broken. And there it is, lying lifeless in the tomb of your mouth. Can you taste death for a moment? Tasteless, lifeless, alone, and rigid. And now I'd like you to take that other half, and I'd like you to place that in your mouth. That has now become a tomb for the body of Jesus. Because we are buried with Christ in baptism. And we are His body on this earth. And our life is hidden in Christ in God. And that life that Jesus had, the life that you had, that's now died to the old self. That's died to sin. And it's now a life that is ready to be submitted to the will of our Father. Now, just as we have died Christ Jesus, we are also raised to new life in Jesus. Jesus said on the night of His betrayal, "Take, this is the cup of the new covenant, shed in My blood for the remission of the sins of many. And as often as you drink of this cup, you show My death until I come." Drink it. All of it, He said, in remembrance of Me. And so, Lord, as we drink this cup of life this morning, we're reminded that we too will live forever and ever with You. And just as You have called us to a death of our self-life on the cross, You've also raised us up, every one of us, to a new life in Christ Jesus, to be seated in heavenly places with You. And so, Lord, we lift up this cup of joy that represents the precious new life. Lord, that life that You've given us to live for You, to give our lives to the will of our Heavenly Father. And so we drink this cup of life with joy forevermore. Would you take the cup?